like to welcome Sid and Karen Halsman with us again. Last time they were here was about 4 years ago. They live and work in South Africa. And Sid, if you'd like to come forward, I'd just like to thank you that you're here this morning. And
I think you'll be all right. Yeah. All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be back in Parkrest. It actually was 4 years exactly that we were here last time. And we've been serving the Lord in Africa for the last 27 years. Most recently, the last 7 years, we've been in South Africa, working in the town of Cape Town. And we're on a year-long furlough. We started in Florida, and we worked our way up the East Coast. We've been in Ontario for several months, and we just traveled west just to escape the snow. I'm glad you don't have it here yet. And so we'll be in the Vancouver area for about 2 months. We leave at the end of February, the end of January, and we'll be going south again, ending up in Florida. We are traveling back to Cape Town in June next year. So we would appreciate very much your prayers in these various travels that we've been in. So we thank the Lord for the time that we can be together with you today. I've got a subject on my mind that I'd like to speak on this morning. We're trying to sync up our screens here with the guys at the back. There we are. Sorry? All right, you make that recording. Good. All right, so we want to talk about a subject that I think has been a bit of a challenge for many believers, and also it's a challenge that much of the world has difficulties with as well. And when it comes to being a Christian, we actually have the framework to handle some of these difficulties. And being a Christian is the most sensible, logical choice of life that you could make. And I want to try and sort of emphasize this morning, especially the idea of going through difficulties in life. And how does the Christian message encourage us and help us when it comes to these things? Now, going through difficulties is not something that is sort of just for a certain group of people. All of us at times go through these challenges, and we want to try and look from the scriptures and from personal experience how we can handle these difficulties that come across. So if you just give me the next slide, please. There is an objection that oftentimes people will throw up to us when we're trying to talk to people about the Lord. The objection is this. The next slide, please. Is this. If you guys as believers believe in a loving God, then the question is this. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, how does he allow suffering in the world? Why is that? And if he is really all that loving and kind that you talk about, and he allows that, then we don't want to have anything to do with this God that you believe in. And this is often thrown up as an excuse by people who are dealing with this problem of suffering and trying to equate it with a God in heaven that allows this sort of thing. So that is really the question that people are coming up with, and it is often a challenge for us as believers to be able to answer people who are objecting to us when we present the gospel and they look at the world and see the difficulties coming around us. Now we're going to read some verses together. Let's go to the next slide, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And keep going there, please. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and I've got it up front here if you want to. Just two verses we're going to look at as our foundation, and then I've got lots of other references I'm going to refer to later on. So the verse this morning is this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Next one, please. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next one too, please. Next one. So when we talk about the idea of suffering, there is a strong connection between being thankful and going through suffering. Now, you may not understand that at this point, but we're going to look at that in a moment. Let's go to the next slide, please. And I really want to talk about First of all, we want to sort of examine ourselves. So go to the next slide again. I want to ask you a question this morning, and you just sort of have to answer this to yourself privately. And we, as when we talk about being thankful, there's really four types of people in the world when it comes to being thankful. And perhaps you could examine your own heart this morning and see how you measure up. So let's go to the next one. Okay, here we are. The first one is constantly complaining. I don't know if you know anybody like that who's a constant complainer. A few people chuckling here now. I guess you must know somebody who's like that. It reminds me of a story of an older couple who had been married for many years. And this guy, she was married to this guy, and he was a first-class grump. No matter what happened, he always complained. One Saturday morning, she got up, and she was determined to make a breakfast for him that he would be very, very happy with. So he says, she says, "Darling, what would you like for breakfast?" And he barked out his order, and it was, "I want bacon and eggs. I want my bacon crispy, and I want two eggs. I want one sunny side up, and I want one scrambled. And I want two pieces of toast with lightly buttered, and I want a cup of coffee with one cream and no sugar in it." And she goes, okay, away she goes and makes this meal. And she presents it to him, and they're sitting down at breakfast. He's eating his meal, and he doesn't look very happy. And she says to him, "Darling, what's wrong with the breakfast? I made it exactly as you asked." And he sort of, under his breath, he gruffled out, "Well, you've scrambled the wrong egg." Well, you know, that's what some people are like, isn't it? It doesn't matter what you do, there's always something to complain about. Then we have the next person. This would be somebody who would, this would probably include most people in the world. Simple ingratitude. I'm surprised at how many times I see people and they just take so many of the blessings that they enjoy in life for granted. They just think that they deserve those things. And there's never a thought, it seems, they sit down to three or four meals a day and they drive a nice car and they have a home and a job and money in the bank. And I know that there's oftentimes people take that for granted and they don't ever lift up their voice to heaven and thank God for the blessings they have, or the thought that there are many countries in the world where their citizens don't enjoy near the blessings that we do, and they take these things for granted. Now, that would probably be many people in the world today. And the next group would be obvious gratefulness, and that would probably include most of us here today. We are very happy for the blessings that we have. We thank the Lord every time we sit down to a meal. We thank the Lord for that, and that's good. That's where we should all be. But there's actually a higher goal, and that's our fourth point here, and that is giving thanks always. Now, it's easy to give thanks, isn't it, when everything is hunky-dory, when everything's coming your way. But what about when things start to go bad and difficult and sideways? Let's go to the next slide, please. So how to thank God for troubles and hardships? And this is where we want to sort of focus in this morning a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time on how to thank God for the good things in life, because we already know how to do that. But I would like to try and give us some reason to thank God for difficulties that cross our path. Now, the first one that we're looking at here is trouble may correct us. Now, these are biblical reasons why Christians might encounter difficulties in their life. And as I look into the faces of you folk here this morning, I know that some of you are going through some deep waters, and there could be all sorts of difficulties you might be going through. You might be going through marriage difficulties, financial hardships. Maybe there are health concerns that you're going through, or maybe you're married to somebody who's not a believer and you're a Christian, and there's conflict in the home and these sorts of problems. I want to give you some of the reasons why Christians go through difficulties. Now, the first one may not be applicable to everybody, but it is always the first thing that we should check at, and this is suffering or trouble may correct us. Now, David said this in Psalm 119:67. He said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. So the very first thing that you and I as believers, when we are going through our Christian life and we come into a crisis, it is always important for the very first thing for us to do is just to examine my heart and my life and pray like David did, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and test me and show it to me. And actually, that is such an important thing, because when you think about it, my friend, you and I as believers, Christ, God paid an incredibly price for us, an incredible price for your salvation and for my salvation. It cost the very best of heaven for you and I to have eternal salvation. Now, as children of God, and he's paid that price for us, he is not going to let us go easily. And if we have a particular area in our life that is of concern spiritually, perhaps there's a secret sin that people have somehow managed to keep out of people's eyes, and maybe you've tried to hide it from God as well, and that is allowed to fester in your life. Now, I want you to understand that God will make you, he will wake you up to that. And sometimes illness or problems or difficulties causes us as believers to all of a sudden wake up and examine our life before the Lord. Now, that may not be the case for you in your situation, because there are other reasons, as you can see. But reason number one is first, and that is we must examine our hearts before the Lord. Now, perhaps there's someone here today and you're a stranger to the idea of becoming a Christian. You're a stranger to this whole idea of trusting in Christ, and you've heard maybe a bit about it, but you don't know much about it. But sometimes God uses difficulties as well in the lives of unbelievers in order for them to right away think about God. And oftentimes that happens when serious illness takes place. People start to ask the question, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And it forces people to approach God and to think about him. And sometimes God uses difficulties to do that. But number two is this. Trouble may cause us to have a greater dependency on God. Now, the passage I'm referring to here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you remember that this is the story of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a tremendous person of God. He was a tremendous, God had a tremendous plan and purpose for him. And when you think about our New Testament, half of our New Testament was written or authored by the Apostle Paul. And as a result of this man's revelations that he got from God and the direct communication that he received from God and the teaching regarding the New Testament and things like that, God had to equip him with something that kept him humble. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he refers to that as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him or to strike him like the fist. And you know, this problem really bothered the Apostle Paul. It was likely a physical problem he had. Some people think it maybe was his eyesight. And he was troubled by it. He was perplexed by it. He felt it hindered him in the work of the Lord. And he prayed and he tried and he prayed to God. And he said, God, remove this thorn in the flesh from me. And he prayed and he prayed. He prayed three times. He prayed until he got an answer. And the answer that he got from the Lord was, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. So you see, sometimes God brings difficulties into the life of a believer in order to equip you and fit you for the particular work that God has called you to do. Now, isn't it wonderful to know that once you become a Christian, God has a particular purpose for your life? We're not meandering through life as a rudderless boat. We actually have purpose. And God has a calling and a purpose for each individual believer. And he has gifted us with spiritual gifts in order to carry out his work. But sometimes God has to do a particular special training for you in order for you to be equipped to do the work that God wants you to do as an individual. And sometimes that means suffering. That might mean difficulties that you have to go through. And those difficulties are actually, you might think of them in one sense as a messenger of Satan, as that's what Paul described it. But in another sense, God is in complete control of these things and has allowed even the evil things of the devil to be used for his glory. And he uses these discomforts and problems that we encounter and go through in order to shape us and to make us the people of God that we want, that he wants us to be. So I want you to think about the difficulty that you're facing. And like I say, I'm a stranger to most of you, and I don't know much of your history or your backgrounds. But I do know this, that every believer goes through difficulties. And maybe I'm talking to a young person here today, and you're thinking, what's this guy talking about? Let me just say this. Keep living, and difficulty will find you. And you'll be remembering this message someday. But I want us just to take from this the absolute confidence that difficulties at times when they're sent by God can be used to transform us and to use us in a way that would be, that otherwise we wouldn't be able to be used. Trouble may confirm my testimony. Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 says this, the Apostle Paul, he wrote and he said this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, sometimes difficulties are brought into your life and my life in order to further the gospel. Now, how does that take place? Well, the Apostle Paul was a perfect example of this. You remember that on one occasion he was in the town of Philippi, and he was preaching the gospel, him and Silas. And he was arrested, and he was thrown into the prison. Now, little did he know when he was preaching in the streets of Philippi that in a very short time God would be bringing him nose to nose with a man who was seeking salvation. He was seeking answers. And that man was a prison officer. In fact, he was in charge of the inner prison in the prison in Philippi. And he had seen all sorts of men come through his prison doors, all sorts of individuals of various degrees of bitterness and also evil. And now he comes across, and there's two men that are passed through his gates, and they're chained to the wall in his prison. And at midnight, what was happening? Paul and Silas were singing praises unto God. Now that must have been a tremendous testimony, and it was something that really pricked the conscience of this Philippian jailer. And here he is in the presence of a man whom God had equipped and fitted for the purpose of preaching the gospel, and now they're nose to nose. And what happens is there's an earthquake takes place, and this prison officer, he's about to commit suicide, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped. And he turns on the light and dashes into the prison, and he sees that the prisoners are there, and Paul settles them down. He says, "Listen, we're all here. You don't need to worry about us. We're all here. We're safe, and you're safe too." And you know what happened is the man said this. When he saw all this take place, he could only ask one question. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, God used difficult circumstances in the life of an individual and brought him nose to nose with somebody who needed to hear the gospel. And that's how the Philippian jailer got saved. And as a result, his family as well, they were saved and all baptized. And that was the nucleus of the assembly in Philippi. You see, sometimes God uses difficulties in order for you and I to reach other people with the gospel. And I'm just using my own personal experience. Some of you have asked why I'm in a wheelchair. Well, in 1991, we left Canada with our three sons, three little boys, my wife and I, and we went to the land of Botswana. And we started preaching the gospel there. We rented a house in the neighborhood of the capital city, one of the suburbs, and I got sick with some sort of a sinus infection. And I was laid up in bed for a few days. Now, in an African culture, when somebody is sick, it's very important that the neighbors visit them. And in my case, one of the visitors, one that I had, was a man who lived behind us. And he was of meager means. He didn't have a lot of money, and he was unwell. He didn't know it at the time, but he had pulmonary tuberculosis. And he came in to visit me, and somehow, in the course of our visit, the TB bacilli passed from him to myself. Now, in my situation, it didn't go into my lungs and become pulmonary tuberculosis, which is how it normally is presented, but it went into my sinuses, which were infected, and then eventually passed into the meninges, which is the lining around your brain and your spinal cord. And so within a few days, I became seriously ill with, well, we didn't know it at the time, but it was TB meningitis. And the hospitals in Botswana, they did their best to save my life, but they couldn't help me. They didn't have an MRI or a CAT scan machine, so we were air ambulanced to Johannesburg. And finally, the doctors there, just on an off chance, they thought, let's treat him with TB drugs to see if he comes back to consciousness. So they treated me with TB drugs, and after a day or two, I came back to consciousness, but now I was paralyzed. And obviously, we couldn't stay in South Africa, and we needed to come back to Canada for therapy and physiotherapy. And so I was paralyzed from the waist down. And we came back, and I was in Mississauga General Hospital for 7 weeks. And then they arranged for me to be admitted to a special hospital for spinal cord patients. It was called Lyndhurst Rehabilitation Center in Toronto. And it was everybody in there was in a wheelchair and had gone through trauma, spinal cord trauma, and they were all facing the same problems that we were facing. And so I remember getting admitted this morning, and after all the admission process, I was given a wheelchair, and now it had become lunchtime, and they said, listen, the dining room is over there. Just go in the dining room, and there's a salad bar in the front. Just take your salad and find a place to get your wheelchair up to a table, and then your meal will be brought to you. So I got my salad, and I turned around and looked at this dining hall. It was probably twice the size of this chapel, and all these big tables, but no chairs, as everybody had a wheelchair. And everybody was already wheeled up there, and I was a bit late, and I got my salad, and I turned around and thought, now where do I sit? And so nearest to me, there was a table with only one guy at it, a big black guy at the end of the table. And I said to the Lord, well, Lord, you know I wanted to preach to Africans, and here's an African, so I'll sit at the other end of his table. So I sat at the other end of his table, and the first thing I did is I bowed my head and gave thanks for my food. And when I lifted up my head, he was staring at me. And the next thing I know, he reaches out his hand and he wants to shake my hand. And he says, welcome, brother. He says, it's a long time since I've seen anyone give thanks for his food around here. And it turns out that this guy was a Christian from the islands. I think he was from Jamaica, linked to an assembly over there. He was a contractor that fell off a roof, broke his back, and here he is in the same hospital that we are. And we're sitting together, two believers. And he said to me, he says, you know, Sid, we should preach the gospel in here. He said, who better to preach to people in wheelchairs than you and I? We're in a wheelchair. And he says, these people are all asking the same question. And this goes back to one of my points, is everybody is asking the question, why, God, have you allowed this to happen to me? And it's amazing, some of the tremendous, sad stories that have occurred. I remember listening to this one young man who was in Barbados and was on the bow of his boat, and he was going to dive into these beautiful, clear, crystal waters. And he, just as he dove in, just as he was about to enter the water, a sea turtle surfaced, and he crashed into the back of the shell of the sea turtle and broke his neck and was a quadriplegic. These were the individuals. These type of individuals were in this hospital, and all of them asking this question, God, why? And so we carried on with gospel meetings. We found that they had a chapel in that hospital that hadn't been used, and so we dusted it off, and we started to have weekly gospel meetings for all these people who were in wheelchairs. And I remember we were doing that for 3 months, and I was about to be discharged. And our last gospel meeting that I was at, I noticed that there was something different in the chapel, and there was this big, beautiful vase with a dried ornament of flowers in it. And then there was a brass plate on a chain that was on the front, and there was some engraving on it. And it was engraved by a man who started coming to the meetings, and he was a Portuguese Roman Catholic background man. And he was a quadriplegic. And we read on that brass plate, and on that was a little prayer of thanks to God. He was thanking God for allowing him to become ill so that he might come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And I'm thinking, you know, if that was the only reason why I was in a wheelchair, was to see this man saved, then it would be worth it. Because you know, this man's soul is of more value than all what's in the world. And now he's on his way to heaven. So sometimes God uses difficulties in order to bring us nose to nose and face to face with somebody who's going through a particular difficulty that you are now entering into, and you can maybe minister to them and speak to them in the way that somebody else couldn't. So trouble may confirm my testimony. And then we also have the last point was this, is trouble may bring us into a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness. And Psalm 119, verse 71 says this, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." See, sometimes difficulties just teach you to depend more upon the Savior. You lean harder on him, and it adds to the quality of your ministry as you go through these difficulties. Now, I've given you the four reasons here of why difficulties come into the life of the believer. And there may be others, but these are four of the main reasons that I have discovered. But I want to tell you how, this is sort of like a little page out of my journal, because I was going through this difficulty a couple of years ago, and I want to just read you this Choice Gleanings. Can you go to the next slide? This is a Choice Gleanings calendar from 2 years ago, and my wife and I normally read the Gleanings calendar after breakfast, and this is what it read this morning, and I'll read it to you, and I'll tell you what my difficulty is. Maybe you can pick it up yourself. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Genesis 18. "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Matthew chapter 19. "Are you facing an impossible situation? Is there seemingly no solution? Take courage, dear child of God. You have a heavenly Father who deals with the impossible all the time. Introduce your problem to your almighty God, and it will crumble before his power and might. Remember the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, and Sarah's barren womb. These were all humanly impossible situations. But when confronted with the power of Almighty God, the impossible becomes possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, this particular morning, I was reading that, and I felt really quite upset and discouraged by that. Now, I don't know if you could see where my problem is. The writer who penned this gleaning seemed to suggest this, that if you have an impossible problem, all you have to do is introduce your problem to the Almighty God, and it'll crumble before his power and might. And right away, I'm thinking, okay, how many times have I introduced my problem to God? How many times have I asked God to heal my body? And he is not. And I'm thinking of other individuals as well who have gone through tremendous hardships in their life. And they have read something like this and they begin to think, well, what happened to me? Why did I get left out? Now, you see, my problem is this. There is a message that is preached from many platforms and radio stations and TV broadcasts today that actually does a disservice to the true gospel. And it is actually a false message. And it really doesn't find any sympathy other than this side of the world. And the message is this. If you give your heart to Jesus, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be happy, your problems are over. Now that is preached 24/7 on much of these television stations and radio stations. And I want to tell you this morning that that is absolute nonsense. That is not what our Bible teaches. In fact, our Bible teaches us this. If you trust in Christ, you are likely going to fall into more difficulties than if you'd not trusted in Christ. Now, in our Western culture over here, we have enjoyed favor with society in many ways because much of society's morals have lined up with us as far as the Christian faith goes. But that is changing over here, isn't it? It's changing. But you can take that happy, clappy gospel to northern Iraq and they'll laugh you out of the country. You can take it to northern India. You can take it to Saudi Arabian countries. And you tell people you give your heart to Jesus and all your problems are over. That would be an absolute lie. Because most of these folks, once they have identified themselves with Christ, that's when the difficulties and the challenges are going to take place in their life. So if you're looking for a happy, clappy Christian life, don't trust in Christ because that's not what's going to happen. If you are truly burdened about your sin and want to see salvation and want to have forgiveness and assurance of a hope in heaven, then that is the message you can trust Christ for. You see, Christ hasn't promised us a life free of problems. He has not promised that. In fact, he's promised the opposite. But he has said this, that he will be with us in the difficulties, in the problems that we have. And that is the greatest message, the greatest gospel presentation that you and I will ever present to the world, is how we go through difficulties in life as a believer, trusting in him. You see, going through challenges like this causes us to really go back on our Bibles. Just go to the next slide, please. Next slide again. Why is it that God at times intervenes and other times does not? Next slide, please. And this is often thrown up at people who believe in this prosperity nonsense. It's because you don't have enough faith. And I want to say that's not true either. You see, my problem is not this. I don't have a problem with God's ability to heal me. None whatsoever. If God wanted to, he could snap his fingers this morning and I could go running out of this building and you'd all be real thrilled to see that. So would I. And that would be great. And it had nothing to do. I have no problem with God trusting God for the power to do what he wants to do. My problem is not, can he do it? My problem this morning, and your problem too, with your problem, is not, can he fix it, but will he fix it? What's his will? What does he want for me going through these difficulties? Let's go to the next slide. Now, I've got a little problem here. Oftentimes, you and I as believers, we have all the answers in our head. We know the verses. We have the doctrines. We know them. We're well-versed in them. We could quote the scriptures. But oftentimes there is a disconnect between what we know in our head and what we really trust in our hearts. And I was thinking of an illustration of this one time. I don't know if you've been to Toronto and been up the CN Tower. But the CN Tower, we had heard, has a glass floor in a certain area of the tower. And one time on furlough, my wife and I, we went up to the top of that thing. We thought, this would be really cool to see this glass floor. And so we got in that elevator. It took us way up to the top there. And I got out of the elevator, and I looked out the window, and I thought, wow, we're really up here. And then over there, I could see where they had the glass floor. Now, living in Africa for many years, my head is telling me, you better be careful, and then I say to myself, no, this is Canada. We have codes here. They have rules here. They have strict codes. I'm sure that this has passed all the tests. There's thick glass, and I should have nothing to worry about. That's what my head is telling me, right? But my heart is telling me, Sid, you step out on that glass, and I'm going to have a heart attack. That's basically what my heart was telling me. There was a disconnect between what I know in my head and what I know in my heart. And oftentimes, when it comes to biblical things, you and I have the answers in our head, and we have somehow not managed to get it into our hearts. Now, can we just go to the next? I have a little quiz I want to ask you this morning. And this quiz is something that you need to only answer from your heart, not from your head, because the answers are fairly quite simple. But I want to ask you this question, and they're simple questions. And the first one is this: is God on the throne? Do we believe that God is on the throne? Now, we have a couple of verses here. Just give me go to the next slide. Go to the next one, please. One more. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So we have a definite verse from our Bible, isn't it? God is on the throne. But do we believe that in our hearts? Do we trust that in our hearts? Let's go to the next question. Does God have control? Now, you see, it is possible that God is on his throne, but he doesn't have control. Now, that might be hard for you to believe, but for example, we have our monarch in England, the Queen of England. She's on her throne, but she doesn't have control. Is it conceivable that this is how God actually works? Let's go to a verse, please. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me father to Pharaoh. I want to tell you the background of this story. Some of you know it, but this is a story of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. You remember the story. And he was sold into Egypt as a slave. And eventually, through some action of God, he became the prime minister of the land. And the world was in a worldwide drought. And the only place in the world that had corn was Egypt. And so nations were coming to Egypt and selling everything they had just to buy corn to live. And Joseph was the prime minister of the land, and he had been really the savior of the world. And he revealed himself to his brothers, and he brought his father over from where they were into the land of Goshen. And now what happens is this: the old man dies, Jacob, he dies. And so Joseph's brothers, the 10 of them, they are thinking to themselves, you know what? We betrayed Joseph. And the only reason he kept us alive was because Jacob, our father, was still alive. Now he is dead. There's nothing holding him back now from taking vengeance on us. That's what we deserve. And they were talking about this amongst themselves, and Joseph heard them. And when Joseph overheard what he said, so now it was not you that sent me hither. Well, it was really. They were the ones responsible. They were the messenger of Satan, so to speak. But he says this, but God, and he hath... It was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me father to Pharaoh. You see, God used these circumstances in order to bring about some change, and he could change things, which he did. Let's go to the next one. Is God kind? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe that? Do you believe God is kind? We all do in our heads. But you know what? I think sometimes Christians do doubt that. Especially when a tragedy takes place and they begin to wonder if God really was kind. And I remember speaking on this once, and a lady approached me at the back of the chapel, and she said, wouldn't it be more appropriate to say that God is just instead of God is kind? And I thought about that for a moment, and I thought, no, you would be wrong in that. And the reason is this: if God was only just, I said to her, you and I would both be in hell this morning. But the fact that he is not only just, he is also kind, which means he has provided a way for his justice to be met, and he still made a way of salvation for you and I. So God is just, but he's also kind. Can I have a verse for that, please? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The next question, please. Could God change this problem? We have a verse for that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We've already discussed this. He is absolutely able to change it. Well, the last question. So have you asked him to change this? And our verse for that is, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And let's go to the end here. So now, this is the... this is my conclusion when you think of it. If he is on the throne, next line, and has control and is kind and could change this and has been petitioned to change this and does not, what conclusion am I forced to make when it comes to this? Next slide. And the conclusion is this. It is God's will and plan for me at this time to go through this painful thing. Now, when this is realized, a miracle actually does take place. And I want you just to think about that for a moment, because oftentimes people are asking for a miracle. They're praying for a miracle. And I'm reminded of a story that took place in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, but there is a story there of a young woman who was tied to a stake, and her tormentors had arranged the wood underneath her and were taunting her with the flames. They were ready to ignite them. And they were giving her an out. And the out was this: if you renounce your faith in Christ, we will let you go. If you deny Christ, we will let you go. Now, this young woman, I'm sure, had prayed that God would deliver her. Perhaps she prayed that some miracle would take place, an earthquake would take place, or an invading army would come in and deliver her from her tormentors. But she prayed, and you know what? There was no prayer answered. And finally she said, how can I deny him who died for me? And they lit the flames, and she died. And she died in honor as she stood for Christ. Now, you see, when we read stories like that, we ask ourselves, did we see a miracle? And we did see a miracle. It wasn't the miracle that we originally were praying for, that this young woman would be delivered. That would be nice. But that wasn't the prayer that was answered, and that was not the miracle we saw. But what we did read about was this. Here was a young woman that had the fortitude and the spiritual aptitude in the face of imminent death to be able to stand for Christ and not deny his name and stand faithful for him, and she died in those flames. Now, that was a miracle. Do you think you could do that? Do I think I could do that? If I was tested to the point where it would be my life or freedom, what would I choose? What would I choose? And you know what? I do believe that those of us who are genuine believers of Christ, he would give us the faith and the strength when we need it. He would give us the grace to stand firm when we needed to stand firm. But this morning, we have to ask ourselves the question as believers, how can we go forward? Can we move forward here? Next slide. So the conclusion is this: we need to let God be God. He is who he is. He is the absolute authority. He is the omnipotent one, the sovereign one. And no accidents happen in the life of a believer that has not been arranged by him. And trust him. It will make perfect sense one day. And then finally, the last one, Job 42 and 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You know, a lot of us would like to go from chapter 1 right through to 42 without going through all the nonsense in between. But that's not how God works. And sometimes God has to bring you and I through difficulties in order for him to have his way with us, so that we can be the servants that he wants us to be. And we need to just learn to trust him and depend on him and let him be God. And just depend on him. May God bless you this morning. And we'll just bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon us. Our Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of being your children. We do thank you for the opportunity to discuss and share your word to the believers here at Parkrest. We thank you for each one that's here today. And we know that there are those that are going through struggles in life. And we ask that, Father, that they would find their comfort in thy presence. We pray that you draw near to them and encourage them. And so, Father, we thank you for your blessings today. And we ask that, Lord, that you'd go before us and bless each one here as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.